Congregation of the Lord Jesus. You know, 1 week prior to the event portrayed in this passage, perhaps before we go any further, let me tell you what the text of this sermon is. It's from that verse 28 where Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And that's the title of my sermon, "My Lord and my God." Now, back to the sermon. 1 week prior to the event that is portrayed in this passage from which John just read, Jesus had appeared to the 12 in the closed room, and on that occasion he had blessed them with his peace and his spirit. And Thomas wasn't present at the time, and consequently he missed a blessing. Now you heard what Thomas said to the other disciples when they told him the good news. You know, he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Well, that's the subject of my first point this evening, the doubt of Thomas. Now, we may wonder why Thomas was missing from that first meeting with Jesus. You know, did he take the Sunday off, as some are in the habit of doing? Did he dodge the meeting because he wanted to do something more convenient and more enjoyable? Well, of course, we don't know. But if there should be a moral here, maybe it is this. Don't avoid meeting together to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Courtesy of the writer to the Hebrews. Didn't Jesus say that when two or three meet in his name, that he would be with them? He does, doesn't he? But he promises no such blessing to those who absent themselves from the fellowship. You realise that? Jesus didn't promise to bless those folk. You know, one way to stimulate a healthy and growing faith is to never absent yourself from God's house on Sundays, you know, without a good reason. And to never miss the Lord's Supper when it is celebrated in your congregation. And to never let your place in church be empty when the means of grace are being dispensed. You understand what the means of grace are, don't you? The Word of God and prayer. Well, in this case, it's also the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer. See, the very sermon you miss may contain a crucial message for your soul. It might be the word that you have been missing out on for so long. The very worship service from which you're missing may be the one you needed to cheer and quicken your heart. You know, we hardly know how much our spiritual health depends on small doses of regular help and how much we suffer when we forego our medicine. I think there's a story about this person listened to 3,000 sermons, and he says, after it's all over, he says, "I didn't get anything out of them at all." Another fellow pipes up and says, "I've eaten 3,000 meals that my wife has prepared for me. But I'm not going to tell you that I've never got nothing out of them, ever." And so, a true Christian, you see, should never be satisfied to deprive himself of the means of grace, you know, when they're freely offered to you. In Thomas's case, because of his absence, he was kept in suspense for a whole week, while everyone else around him was rejoicing in the knowledge and belief of a risen Lord. Thomas was adamant that he would only believe his friend's story if and when he saw Jesus with his own eyes. Well, you know, only Judas among the 12 apostles has been dealt more unkindly than Thomas. Yeah? His nickname is in that group was Didymus, which means the twin. But we know him better as Doubting Thomas. Now, whether this is a fair assessment of his character or not, Thomas will always be known as the disciple who doubted. You know, just as Sir Edmund Hillary, for instance, will always be remembered as the man who climbed Mount Everest. Well, 1 week after the first event, Jesus appeared a second time. And again, it was on a Sunday. And this time, Thomas was in the meeting. And the fact that he was there speaks in his favour. Despite his lapse, Thomas seems to have loved his Lord. Remember when Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Lazarus? Well, Thomas spoke up. He spoke up for all of them. And he said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." See, at that particular point in time, Thomas was ready to die with his Lord. And so when Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," his is a confession of faith as moving as any to be found in the Bible. But then secondly, you want to look at the compassion of Jesus. We look at Jesus and marvel. We marvel at his patience and his compassion towards a doubting Thomas. He doesn't reject or dismiss him. He doesn't threaten to excommunicate him for his unbelief. Instead, he has appeared on this occasion specifically for Thomas's own personal benefit. And so perhaps nowhere else in any of the Gospels is Christ's compassion so clearly illustrated for us as it is here. Scripture is clear about unbelief. You know, in the past, God overlooked the ignorance of unbelief, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And yet even as Thomas ignores and rejects the testimony of 10 faithful witnesses and doggedly exclaims, "I will not believe," still Christ deals with him according to his own peculiar need. Jesus meets Thomas right where he's at. So he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In other words, "Tom, if this is what it takes to get you to believe, so be it. Touch the evidence of my love for you." And so Jesus holds back nothing of himself. And surely this is a love that surpasses all our knowledge and our understanding. See, this passage of Scripture was clearly written for our comfort. The Holy Spirit knew that the slow to believe, you know, the hesitant, the doubting, and perhaps each one of us has been in that category at one point in time or otherwise, these are by far the most common of disciples in this topsy-turvy world. And so the inspired word supplies plenty of evidence that Jesus is patient and compassionate, even towards bruised reeds and smouldering wicks. Can you see it? Can you see that? And so Christ's example should inspire us to soak up his spirit and copy him. Thomas ought to remind us to emulate Christ in compassion and mercy. You know, we've had a good long discussion over lunch with Barbara and Ed about the thought that they have, the desire they have to foster bruised children. Well, maybe theirs is an example for all of us in some way or other. Yeah? We have to emulate Christ. Maybe then, you know, we might be slow to dismiss those whose faith is but a weak and flittering spark. Many in the church are like Thomas, hesitant and slow to believe. But for all that, they should still be considered true believers. See, Christ has many in his church who are weak in faith. Many who are slow to learn everything that he has taught us. Many who are rough around the edges. Many who are lame and hurting. And yet he tolerates them all. He drives none of them away. You know, it reminds us that this faith of ours, this Christian faith, you know, it's got less to do with what we are and what we do, and it's got everything to do with what Jesus has done. You understand that? You know, that's our call to salvation. You guys don't have to do it. I will do it, says Jesus. And so how fulfilling it must be to be able to deal with the Lord's brothers and sisters, for that's what we are, the Lord's brothers and sisters, just as he does. That leads me on to the third point in my sermon, the divinity of Christ. We've seen the doubt of Thomas, we've seen the compassion of Jesus. Now we want to look a little bit further and see the divinity of Christ. You know, immediately Thomas is convinced that Jesus has risen from the dead. His confession sort of gushes from his mouth, "My Lord and my God." Immediately Thomas realizes this, "My Lord and my God." And so Thomas addresses the risen Jesus as God. You understand what he's just said? This is not just any man standing in front of him. This is God. And so these words can only mean one thing. See, they testify to Jesus' divinity. Thomas was declaring in clear and unambiguous terms that the Jesus whom he saw and touched that day was not only man, but God. Notice that Jesus doesn't correct him or reprimand him. He doesn't reject Thomas's testimony on the grounds of it being blasphemy, which he was morally bound to do if he wasn't whom Thomas claimed him to be. Instead, our Lord received Thomas's confession without a single word of rebuke. You might remember when Peter came to Caesarea at the bidding of Cornelius. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Yet Cornelius would have worshipped Peter, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And on another occasion, the people of Lystra wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you." But when Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," the words didn't evoke even a whisper of reproof from the one who stood for the absolute truth of God. You see that? Why didn't Jesus come out with it? "I'm only a man myself," if in fact he wasn't God. And so we don't need to doubt that this is recorded here for our edification. That Christ is God is one of the foundational truths of Christianity. And yet, how easily it can be ignored. See, unless our Lord Jesus is very God of very God, as the Nicene puts it, then he cannot possibly mediate between us and God. He cannot atone for our sins. He can't plead our innocence before God. He can't act as our high priest in the heavenly temple. And so these glorious doctrines are useless blasphemies unless Christ is divine. So can you understand that? So thank God that the divinity of our Lord is taught in the scriptures. The evidence for it, we'd have to say, is irrefutable. And all the more reason for us to rest our confidence in Christ, the one who was at once perfect God and perfect man. See, he is man, and so he knows our weaknesses, because he has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. He is God, and therefore is able to save us, save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that beautiful news? Jesus lives to intercede for us with the Father. Yeah, sometimes we need some interceding, don't we? The Holy Spirit says that, you know, in Romans 8, that we don't even know what to pray for. Oh, it's a good job we have Jesus to intercede for us and the Holy Spirit, because we don't even know what we ought to pray for. I know we try, don't we? But our minds are not focused, they're not attuned to God as the Holy Spirit obviously is. And so he prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us with words that are too deep, with groans that are too deep for words. And Jesus lives forever to intercede for us. See, no Christian has reason to fear if we can look to Jesus in faith and say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." But nevertheless, you know, like Thomas, we too can have times of doubt. Sometimes we too can wonder if God really exists. We can wonder if he even bothers to listen to our prayers. Sometimes we too can be confused and upset and not know what to do next. I'm sure we've had times like that, haven't we? When we don't know what to do next. We too may need our Lord Jesus to come close to us and make us aware of his presence. And you know, the Lord has marvellous ways of doing that, letting us know that he's been close to us. Sometimes it's through the presence of a friend. There we are, really feeling down, and someone comes along and sits beside us or something and just ministers to us. And, you know, you get a distinct feeling that, there's more than this codger here. There's someone else there with him. Oh, well. If in times of weakness we too should succumb to doubt, it's encouraging to know at such times that we are dealing with a Saviour who does not quickly rebuke us or cut us off. As Daniel Jongsma once wrote in the Today booklet, it's important to know that God is big enough to handle our frustrations, confusions and doubts. Yeah, he gently says, stop doubting and believe. The same words still work for us, as they did for Thomas. Well, people, with such a saviour, we need not be afraid to begin a life of real faith. With such a saviour, we can boldly look to the future and press on, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.